Welcome to Mountain State Baptist Church Seeker Sunday School class. Are you reading the Bible every day, praying every day? If you need help with it, tell me. I'll get you one of these schedules. You don't have to read it according to schedule, but let me just go ahead and tell you, you can trust your Bible.
Yes, amen.
I'm learning more and more every day. You can trust your Bible. I want to make the Bible my friend.
Yes.
I want to become familiar with it. I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I can trust my Bible.
Yes.
Where's our memory verse? Psalm 73:24 is right, Jeremy. What's it say? Sister Vicky's right. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Together, Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Good, again. Great, again. Great, one more time. Good.
Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word of God has changed. It's not just history that we're reading. It's still living, it's still breathing. And in its pages, we hear God's voice. Not one time has it ever come back void. Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He It's where I learned to love my enemies. And no one's ever out of reach. Each line has power to change regret. It reminds me there's no sin He won't forget. Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word of God has changed. It's where I learned to love my enemies. And no one's ever out of reach. Each line has the power to change regret. It reminds me there's no sin He won't forget. There's forgiveness in its message. There's a path to new direction. And for the brokenhearted, it restores, and the lost are found by its words. Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word of God has changed.
Not one word of God has changed. Brother Raymond, would you pray for us, please? Scientists are digging around all the time in the ruins, in the ancient ruins, in the old world. And I'm just now catching up with this. But what I'm learning is that everything they find reinforces what the Bible says. I'm going to go ahead and say everything. I'm going to say all. Now, somebody's going to jump on me for that. But I think what they're finding is all, everything that they find reinforces that your Bible's true. For example, in 1968, they kept looking for something to disprove it. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think it was in 68, somewhere around there. But what they found backed up the Bible, so you hadn't heard much about it since then. It's kind of quiet then because it backed up the Bible. Now, we've been in 1 John here for a few weeks, and in chapter 1, we learned that there's three misconceptions of man, and we already been over those. Now, in chapter 2, we were looking at the proof that one really knows God. There were seven tests, and we looked at the first test, keeping God's commandments, and then loving one's neighbor, remembering your spiritual growth, and love not the world, and guarding against false teachers. And then today, we're on verse 24, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. We've got two more tests to look at today. Test number 6 is letting the gospel abide in you. That's a test that proves that we know God, that we know God. And let's look at it there in verse 24. It starts right off. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." Well, to me, it's more like instead of the gospel abiding in you, if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, we talked about that which was from the beginning. That was Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. That was Jesus, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. That was Jesus. But see, He is the gospel. So it's the same thing. I'd rather say letting the Lord abide in you, which once He moves in, you can't keep Him from it. When He moves in, He moves in to stay. And there's your eternal security. It's Him. Salvation's in a man. It's not in a plan. And when you get Him, you get everything. You get the whole farm. You get the John Deere tractors, the slave quarters, the big house. You get the cows, the trees, the timber, the coal under the hills. You get everything. When you get Him, you get everything. When God moves in your heart, you've got everything then. And by the way, Jesus is God. Verse 24 is where we're at. Let me try to start it off again there. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye had heard from the beginning," which ye have heard from the beginning. "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." So, in the beginning of the verse, He's going to abide in you, and now you're abiding in Him. And we're talking about knowing God, knowing God. It says it again down in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." And that's what I highly recommend is abiding in Him. It's going to keep Brother Rick out of a lot of trouble. Probably keep him out of jail and everywhere else. Keep him out of hell, keep him out of jail. It's going to help Brother Rick, no telling how much, if I abide in Him, if I live in Him. And He's living in me already. Verse 24, let's start that again. I keep getting tripped up here. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." See, I told you. I hate to say it, but I told you so. "These things have I written unto you concerning them which seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. Letting the gospel, letting Christ abide in you. It's not just that he lives in me. I'm glad about it. I'm glad he moved in. I had no hope, no chance. He abides in us, and we abide in him. It's a moment-by-moment relationship, fellowship thing. We talk to him. What do you think, Lord? What about this? That's the way we're going to bear fruit. We're learning of him, and then we lean on him, and we're looking to him. Just like when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, a Gentile bride, by the way, a picture of us getting in. He went and got her and traveled home with her, and she was learning about Isaac all the way home, learning about the groom. This test here, to know God, is letting the gospel abide in us. Now, false teaching is anything that makes us acceptable to God any other way than coming through Jesus. That's false teaching. Any other way other than Jesus would be false teaching that we're trying to avoid. And what we want to do is know God, K-N-O-W. We want to get to know God, become familiar with God, abiding in Christ, to dwell, to continue, to make our home in Christ. Abiding is what's going to deliver me from false teachers that we were studying about last week. Abide in Christ and you won't get tripped up. Abide in Christ. Now, so many times we're guilty, and I'm not even sure who we is, maybe teachers or preachers or something, saying, okay, abide in Christ, and then we don't say how. But John doesn't do that. John goes ahead and tells us. So let's let Brother John help us here. I got all 10 things here. Now, this is not how to go to heaven. This is how to abide. This is after you're saved, after he moved in. It's how to abide in Christ. This is for the Seeker Sunday School class. Number one, confessing. We see it in 1 John. Well, I did that. I know. Let's see 1 John 4, 15 and 16. But it's an everyday thing. Confessing to someone. Confessing to someone. 1 John 4, 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, lives in him, abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Others. Again, number two way to abide in him is to walk with him. John tells us again. It's in chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. We're talking about abiding. These are steps to abide, things that will help us abide in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We're talking about abiding. We're not talking about getting saved and going to heaven. This is how we abide in him, and he abides in us. We also, another step, is walking before God. It's in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus is the light. This is the light. We learned the other day, the church is the light. She reflects him. So I'm going to stay in church. I'm going to walk with him. We'll continue in the Word. I'm going to read the Bible again. I'm going to let it become my friend. Yeah. like we're talking. I'm going to become familiar with the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word. The Word abides in me, so I want to abide in Him. That's going to help me. That's going to help me. Now, St. John helps us out here some, which again, it's John. Let's look at St. John 15:5 for a fruitful life. St. John 15:5. You can hold your finger. We're going to come back. St. John 15:5. This is all. It's only going to happen if I abide in Him, like this picture here that the Lord had given John a few years before of the vine and the branches. See, I need that sap right. that comes from above right. to keep me alive. It says, I am the vine. I think red letters probably, maybe in your Bible. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do a little bit. No, without me, you just do a hit and miss here and there. No, I can do nothing.
Right.
Without him, I can do nothing.
Right.
I can do nothing. I must rely on him just like the branch relies on the vine to get everything from him. Continue in church. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. We already said it, but here it is. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Need to continue in church. There's no telling how much church will help Brother Rick. Brother Rick needs to come to Sunday school. He needs to hang around at 11 o'clock, not duck out. He needs to come back at 6 o'clock. He needs to come back Wednesday night or Thursday night or any other time. Anything else is going on, business meeting, work day, Brother Rick needs to be here. It's going to help him. It'll help Brother Rick. It won't help you. It'll help me. It'll help me. Then we're going to, we do this. This abiding is going to give us some confidence. How about chapter 2, verse 28? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Right.
See, if I abide in him, when he comes back, I'm not going to be looking down at my feet and kicking cans and be ashamed. I'm not going to drop my head. If I've been abiding in him, I've been abiding in him. It's going to help me. It's going to help Brother Rick. Won't help you if I abide in him. It'll help me. It'll help me. It'll help you if you abide in him. Then obedience, obeying, chapter 3, verse 24. It's going to be a big help. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. It didn't say it saved your soul. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Obedience. It's going to be hard to beat obedience. Obedience is one way we abide in Christ, is obedience. And then also loving the brothers, the brotherhood and the sisterhood. Chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him.
Yeah,
well, that's easy. It's easy to love y'all. The Lord didn't give us anything hard to do. That's all easy. And that's going to help me. Now, the Spirit's attitude toward the world is threefold. Number one, we won't read all these verses. I already gave you too many verses maybe. But in John 16... the Spirit's attitude toward the world is reproving.
Right.
The Spirit reproves the world. And if I'm living like I ought to, that obedient life we just talked about, that will reprove the world. It makes them guilty just being around us if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Then in John chapter 3, he You know, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So the Spirit's attitude toward the world is a regeneration. He's wanting to regenerate the world. Win them off the other side and get them in here. That's the Spirit's job. One job is regeneration. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he's got a restraining ministry. Yeah. See, when the rapture happens and we go out, then all hell's going to break loose. That starts the tribulation period. It's going to get rough with them. We just think it's rough right now. It's going to get rough then. That's the Spirit's attitude toward the world. But then his ministry toward us. Number one, he baptizes us.
Yes, he does.
Not up here. No, maybe down here. Spirit baptism. Maybe at home. Spirit baptism. Number one, he moves inside and he baptizes you with the Spirit. That's when you get saved. He moves in, the Spirit of Jesus, and he never moves out. He takes you all the way to glory. And situates us in the body. Situates us in the family of God. Then he sustains us. He gives us the gift of the Spirit to sustain us, to carry us along. Give us something to do. And maybe you know what your gift is. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Then he sanctifies us, sets us apart to do that, to do whatever job he gives us to do. It might be standing at the door and saying, welcome, come in.
Right.
We're glad you're here. That might be what it is. Then he secures us, seals us up, just like there's been a lot of canon going on lately. He secures us for home. We're on the journey home. He's never lost one. There'll not be left one behind. He'll not leave one behind. He's never lost one yet. Everybody, he said get in the boat. Everybody got in the boat, got to the other side. He's never lost one, and he's not planning on it. He's going to take care of you. He secures us. He seals us. He separates us with the earnest of the Spirit that moves in, the down payment. And we're separated from the world then, separated unto God then, abiding in Him then. Then He strengthens us. He fills us many times, maybe every day, maybe more than once every day. He fills us to strengthen us, to give us strength to go on out through the day. This is what the Lord's doing for us, what the Spirit does for us. And then He anoints us and shows us, gives us the power. The power comes from Him. Again, I can do nothing. Some say this power is to accomplish extraordinary tasks, but many times I just use it for regular old tasks. I need Him to mow the lawn. I need Him to help me wash the dishes.
Right.
I need Him to help me get out of bed. I mean, I need a lot of help. I need Him to help. I can't even get over here. I can't. It's 13 miles. I'll never make it if He don't help me. I'll never make it. I rely on Him for ordinary tasks. We're looking for Him. We're living in Him. We're learning about Him. We're looking to Him. There's two future comings. First, He's going to appear. First, He's going to appear in the clouds. He's coming back for us.
Yeah.
And we're going up. A 7-year period in heaven, judgment seat of Christ. 7-year period of hell on earth, tribulation. Then at the end of those 7 years, He's coming back with us.
Yeah.
On a white walking horse. On a white horse, and we're coming with Him. First is the appearing, then's the advent. The advent, that's like a longer period of time, like how about a 1,000-year honeymoon?
Yeah.
An advent. And we'll be learning more about Him. We're learning about Him. We're leaning on Him. We're longing for Him, just like that bride was for Isaac. Then we're looking for Him. It's just about time. She'd say, on that camel, she'd say, is that Him? Is that Him? Are we there yet? Is that Him?
Yeah.
It's just about time. It's just about time. The first time we find love in the Bible, it's the love of a father for the son. Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, and the whole picture is a picture of Calvary and how much the father loves the son. And then the next time we find the word love in the Bible, It's like we said whenever Eliezer takes those camels out to get that Gentile bride, and Isaac loves his bride. It sums up the whole story. It pictures the whole Bible. The love for the father for the son is unconditional. It's everlasting. The groom for the bride, there's no end to it. It's so deep. The love is so deep that you can't go under it. It's so wide you can't go around it. It's so tall you can't go over it. The love of God is what's going to carry us on home. That camel named Grace is going to take us all the way. All the way. The love of Calvary. Calvary love. Calvary love. And then to get in the family, there's three ways you can get in the family. We've been talking about that. We talked about the Father. That term wasn't used in the Old Testament. But now here, John loves it. He likes to use the term Father. And he's been using it. Three ways you can get in the family you can get born in. John 3, we already talked about it. That's one reason we didn't go a while ago. We're going to go over there now. John 3, verses 5 through 7. Maybe that's how you got in. St. John 3, starting verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." See, they brought the Bible around where I was at, opened it up, showed me I was worthless, worthless sinner. Said, "You need the Savior. You need a perfect sinless substitute for Judgment Day. Walk along with you every step on the way. Afterward, he's going to take us to glory. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Maybe that's how you got in. Maybe you got born again. That's what happened to me. Not only that, you could get adopted. Romans 8. Maybe that's how you got in. Romans 8, 14 and 15. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Maybe that's how you got in. Maybe you got adopted. That's what happened to me. I got adopted. I didn't belong. It was unnatural. I've been adapting to being adopted. I wasn't used to being in a rich family. I wasn't used to just going right in and asking that he just gives me whatever I wanted. It didn't always go that way. It didn't always happen that way. I got adopted. Or maybe you married in. Sometimes you can marry in. Back up in Romans 7, that's how I got in. "Wherefore, my brethren," Romans 7, verse 4, I'm sorry. Romans 7, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another."
Even to him.
Who's raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Maybe that's how you got in. That's how I got in. I married in. I married into money. Yeah. I didn't have any, but I married into it.
Yeah. I like it. That's good.
What manner of love is this? Let's go back now to 1 John. That's going to be verse 3 there. What manner of love?
Yes, good.
I don't think we read verse 29. Let's seal it out there. Read verse 29, chapter 2, 1 John 2. Let's read 28 again. It just goes together there, 28 and 29. That was our final test there of love. And that final test, 28 and 29, is experiencing God's love. 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous," anybody know that? That means that he's right. And it also means that I'm wrong. I used to be unconscious of it, but now I'm conscious of it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that is born that doeth righteousness is born of him. So this ends up our abiding here, 28 and 29. And now, in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, lo and behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And it goes on in verse 2 and says, beloved, now.
Yeah.
Now are we the sons of God. See, you got born into the family, and you got married into the family, and you got adopted into the family. And right now, you don't have to wait till you die to know if you're saved or not. You can know it right now. You can know that you know that you know. It's really the whole purpose, or one purpose, of little John there. He says it over and over and over, and we know, and we know, and we know. This love expects God to return. Back up in verse 28 there, when he shall appear. It's going to help me to do right. See, I don't want to have my hand in the cookie jar when he comes back. It's going to help me to do right if I believe he's coming back. You believe he's coming back?
Yeah.
You can trust your Bible. I'll go ahead and tell you he's coming back. The world doesn't understand us. They rejected him and they reject us. This what manner of love is it? It's eternal. It's eternal. Let's go ahead and look at that. That's Jeremiah 31. That means it never ends. It goes on and 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 on. And it's going to go on and on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, he come courting you. He come wooing you. He tried to win you over to his side, is what he did. That's not all. It's not just eternal. It's unconditional. In Deuteronomy 7. Yeah, I didn't have to do anything. And right here is the reason why God loved me. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Now right here in particular, he's talking to Israelites, but it applies to me. But verse 8 tells them, he tells them why he loves them. It's the same reason he loves me. It's the same reason he loves you. Verse 8 said, because the Lord loved you. See, that's why he loved me, because he loved me. It wasn't because I was so handsome. The Lord loved me because he loved me. It's the same reason he loves you.
Right.
Not because you was biggest or smallest or cutest or smartest. It wasn't because of that. He loved you because he loved you.
Yeah.
It's the same reason he loves me. He loves me because he loves me.
Right.
Misbehavior in the family circle. Sometimes we get disciplined. But you're still in the family.
Right.
You're still in the family. It's eternal. It's unconditional. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not appear what we shall be, but now, right now, we're the sons of God. We're going to be like him. This is what's going to happen. We're going to be like him forever and ever. We're going to be like him in glory and splendor and appearance. We're going to be like him in thought and in deed. We're going to be like him in comparison. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
what a Savior. Hallelujah. It's just about time. He's coming again. our hope, our blessed hope is that he's coming again. Yeah. He's coming back. Yeah. That's what we're counting on. That's what we're depending on. It'll purify me to think about him coming back. It'll purify me. It'll keep me clean. Our works are going to be reviewed. See, we're going to a reunion. That's going to be great. But then there's going to be a review.
Yeah. Yeah.
That might not be so great. There might be some rebukes. There's going to be some rewards. There's going to be some crowns. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. Evangelist Upham, U-P-H-A-M, told about a young man on his deathbed. He was crying. He said, son, he said, you don't have to be scared. He said, nothing to be afraid of. He said, I'm not scared. He said, I'm ashamed.
Yeah.
I haven't done more. I'm ashamed I haven't done more. Yeah. Yeah. God's love. God's love. We're going to get a new body. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be powerful. And this, all this great hope is now. It's good for right now. You can take it to the bank now. Now. You don't have to wait. Let's see about this body. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body. I'll just go ahead and tell you my new one's going to have hair. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to be like him according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, this new body, still on the new body. First Corinthians 15:42. It's going to be incorruptible.
Yeah.
It won't be rotten. I won't have to take a bath every day. You know why we take a bath every day? You know why you shower and put on smelly stuff? Because your body's dying. It's rotten. And then I won't have to take a bath every day. A shower. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. See, this body's corrupt. It's raised in incorruption. It's a glorious body in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's a powerful body. It's a great motivator. The love of God is what turned us from sin. The love of God is what turned us to Him. But see, we don't like to use that word sin. What y'all need to know is what I do is mistakes. See, I got shortcomings. All the sins in my life's little sins. Y'all's big sins. See, what I got shortcomings and failures. And then I ain't been to the psychiatrist for 2 or 3 years now. I'm all right now. It's a psychological quirk. A flaw. It's flaws in my nature is my problem. Bad. I made a bad decision. It was an irrational act. Y'all need to look light on me. It's a social fault. No, that's not what it is. Here's what it is. Sin's choosing to go my own way and doing my own thing. The most wicked thing I can do is my own way. The most wicked thing Brother Rick can do is go his own way. Leave this on the coffee table. Go my own way. Sin is living like I want. Not like God says.
Yeah.
We like to soft soap. Sin's disobeying God. And the reason I would do that is I disbelieve God. See, I go to leave after a while. I get up here to the stop sign. If I don't believe something bad's going to happen to me, if I run it, I'll just second gear it and keep on going. But if I believe something bad might happen to me, I'll stop. What I believe affects my behavior.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Sin's disbelieving. Sin's ignoring instead of following if I ignore it. Sin's rebelling like on purpose. Sin's rejecting. It's missing the mark. It's unbelief. It's wandering off the right path. It's ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's transgression. It's trespassing.
Yeah.
It's a refusal to listen or hear or do.
Yeah.
It's lawlessness, rebellion, rejection. See, that's my real problem. I was just kidding there a while ago. That's my real problem. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down in Jesus' name.